Okay, this morning's scripture reading is in the first book of the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. And this is what it says. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. What a great lead into this morning's message for Pastor Richard, and he's going to be speaking on the title, To Forgive and to Be Forgiven. Pastor?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Indeed, it is a good morning because God is King. Amen. And that is the truth. Today, we're looking at a passage in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is what is known as Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It is a sermon that Jesus gave on the Mount. It is one of his most famous teachings of Jesus. It's one of the most famous teachings that he did. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks to us what it means to be a true believer in him. He gives a number of tests that if we are passing those tests, that means that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and we are living a life in glory to him, Jesus, and to God the Father. But these tests are hard, and of course we will not pass them perfectly, but we will pass them increasingly in our lives if we are truly believing in Jesus Christ. So let us pray and get into the passage. Dear Lord, Father, we want to know and have assurance that we are Christians, Father, that your Holy Spirit truly is in our hearts, truly working in us, that we have truly repented of our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. While our salvation, Father, is not by works, Father, we cannot be saved by doing anything, Father. Once we are saved, there are works that we will do, Father, because of the work of the Spirit in our heart. We will be conformed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, Father. So help us look at these tests that Jesus gives in the passage today about forgiveness and reconciliation and see if we truly are walking in the light, truly are loving Jesus Christ and treasuring him above all else, or whether the threat of hell, which Jesus makes, is something that we should take very seriously, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start off with point number one. This passage gives us two tests we must fulfill in order to have assurance that we are saved. The first test, we must forgive others. The second test, we must seek the forgiveness of others. Number one, This passage gives us two tests we must fulfill in order to have assurance that we are saved. The first test, we must forgive others. The second test, we must seek the forgiveness of others. So not only must we be forgiving others as they trespass against us, we must forgive them from our heart because God has indeed forgiven us. And so since we have received so great a forgiveness from God, we should be forgiving others easily in the smaller things that they've done to us compared to what we have done against God in our sin. But secondly, we must also be seeking the forgiveness of others when they have a complaint against us. When we've done something wrong, when we've sinned against another, Jesus teaches that we must be seeking the forgiveness of them when we have sinned against them. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 starts off, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," meaning in the Old Testament law, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Here Jesus teaches that the Old Testament law stated that we shall not murder, and that anyone who murders would face physical and spiritual judgment. But Jesus takes it even more. He ups the ante. He says that murder is not just the physical killing of someone else. There's something more to murder. There's something happening in the heart. A murderous heart. Point number two. Jesus explains the true intent of the law by saying that anyone who harbors anger against his brother would face judgment. Anyone who continually insults his brother would face judgment. And anyone who continually curses his brother would face judgment. Point number two. Jesus explains the true intent of the law by saying that anyone who harbors anger against his brother would face judgment. Anyone who continually insults his brother would face judgment. And anyone who continually curses his brother would face judgment. There's a lack of forgiveness going on here in the heart of the person who Jesus says they are a murderer, even if they have not physically killed the person that they're murdering. In their heart, they are murdering that person because they have a hatred and anger towards that person that they're not letting go of. The word forgive in the Greek, aphiemi, means to let go. It means to release. And if we're holding a grudge against our brother or sister, or against any human being, even if they're not a Christian, Jesus is saying you're guilty of murder. James 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law," meaning keep every point, they keep everything that they need to keep in order to earn righteousness before God. Of course, we can't. But if you kept the whole law, but failing in one point, they have become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So here it says, even if we've never committed adultery, and Jesus deals with that in his Sermon on the Mount as well, he says that lust is the same as adultery. Not exactly the same, but it's the same sin committed in the heart. But even if you never commit adultery, you've never lusted for someone that's not yours. If you commit murder, then you've broken the whole law, and you're worthy of judgment. So when Jesus talks about murder here, and extends it into a heart condition of hatred and anger against someone else, we must take it very seriously. Point number three. If we fail in just one point of the law by committing a sin equal to murder, we have become guilty of breaking the whole law. So if we are living in a pattern of unbroken sin, we face the judgment of God in hell. Point number three. If we fail in just one point of the law by committing a sin equal to murder, we have become guilty of breaking the whole law. So if we are living in a pattern of unbroken sin, we face the judgment of God in hell. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." So love is a fulfilling of the law. If we truly are loving one another, then we are fulfilling the law itself through the work of the Spirit, of course, in our heart. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we murder or we have anger and hatred towards someone else, we lack forgiveness for them in our heart, we break the law of love. And Christians are known by the world for their love for one another, is what Jesus said. So if we're murdering or if we're being unforgiving towards our brother or sister in Christ, or even someone who is not our brother and sister in Christ, then we are not fulfilling the law, and we are not in Christ when we are doing that, if we do it continually without repentance. Point number four. When we put our trust in Christ and repent of our sins, we receive new spiritual life through the work of the Holy Spirit, and Christ begins to fulfill the law in us by working in us love for our neighbor. This love is part of the evidence that we have been saved. Number four, when we put our trust in Christ and repent of our sins, we receive new spiritual life through the work of the Holy Spirit, and Christ begins to fulfill the law in us by working in us love for our neighbor. This love is part of the evidence that we have been saved. 1 John 3 speaks of the same thing in verses 11 through 15. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So the world will hate us as Christians if we're truly living as we should. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know that no murderer has eternal life. So anyone who hates his brother or hates any other human being made in the image of God, and they're unrepentant for it, they don't stop, it's continual in their life, we know that they do not have eternal life and they are not a Christian. Which is very, very serious. We need to look at our hearts. Do we have a grudge against someone? Are we being unforgiving towards someone else? Because if we are, then the text is saying that we're not a Christian. We are not repentant before God. We are not trusting in Jesus Christ as we should. Point number five. Hating someone else is equal before God in significance to murdering someone else. Everyone who hates someone else is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This means that if we hold unbroken anger in our heart against someone else, then we are not a Christian. How is this possible? We all struggle with this, I'm sure, but are we truly repenting and turning from our hatred for others? Point number five. Hating someone else is equal before God in significance to murdering someone else. Everyone who hates someone else is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This means that if we hold unbroken anger in our heart against someone else, then we are not a Christian. This is a sad reality. But if we're holding on to it, if we're not willing to forgive, if we have a grudge that we continually nurse, we're continually cursing someone else who is made in the image of God, we're continually holding on to what they have done to us and how they deserve God's judgment because we have been wrong. Even if we have been wronged, the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ, if we really have that, should be an example to us to forgive the lesser offenses that people have committed against us. Point number six. The first test we must pass if we are to have assurance that we are saved is we must forgive others and not harbor anger against them. Jesus warns us that if we harbor anger against someone else, we face judgment in hell. Point number six. The first test we must pass if we are to have assurance that we are saved is we must forgive others and not harbor anger against them. Jesus warns us that if we harbor anger against someone else, we face judgment in hell. So Jesus moves on to the opposite side of the coin in the following verses. Matthew 5:23-24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, this is an act of worship. If we're worshiping by offering God a gift from our increase that he gives us at the altar, and there at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So we're here worshiping. That's what we're here to do today. We sing praises to the Lord. We offer a gift. We give him an offering. We praise him. We listen to his word declared through preaching. We fellowship with one another. So here we are offering our gift at the altar, so to speak. But what if we remember that our brother, meaning another person in our life, has something against us? Point number 7. Jesus says that if we are about to worship him, and we know that someone has a legitimate complaint against us, it is more important that we reconcile with that person than that we worship. That means that we must reconcile first and then come and not fail to worship him. Point number 7. Jesus says that if we are about to worship him and we know that someone has a legitimate complaint against us, it is more important that we reconcile with that person than that we worship. That means that we must reconcile first and then come and not fail to worship him. So it is so important that we reconcile with someone who has something against us. This is not saying that we have to forgive them. Jesus just dealt with that. Not only do we have to forgive someone who's done something against us, it's so important that we receive the forgiveness, if we can, if we truly repent, and they're willing to offer us reconciliation. It's so important that we have that reconciliation that Jesus says, don't worship yet. First, go and reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your worship. So what is a legitimate complaint? I did use the word legitimate. I'd say if we're not sure in the situation that we're in, if someone has a legitimate complaint against us and we need to reconcile, the best thing to do is get the counsel of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those in leadership over us in the church. So it is possible that we have done everything that we need to do, and that person still has a complaint against us. That is okay if we have, so far as it is with us, we have peace. But make sure that you have done everything that you can to reconcile with someone who has a complaint against you. We should err on the side of caution in this, because Jesus is indeed threatening judgment against those who do not reconcile with someone made in the image of God. Matthew 18, 8 and 9, Jesus says, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire." Point number eight. Jesus told us that if there is something in our life that is causing us to sin, we must radically deal with that issue so that we will not face his judgment. If someone has a legitimate complaint before God with us, we must go reconcile with them immediately and completely. Point number 8. Jesus told us that if there is something in our life that is causing us to sin, we must radically deal with that issue so that we will not face his judgment. If someone has a legitimate complaint before God with us, we must go reconcile with them immediately and completely. Romans 12, 17 through 18 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So we should do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. We should, as far as it depends on us, We should live at peace with everyone. So if there's something that we have to do in order to achieve peace, then we should do it. Because as long as it depends on us to do something, we should have peace. Point number 9. We need to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. If there is anything that depends on our actions, we must be living peaceably with everyone. If there is anything we can do to assure peace between other people and us, we need to do it right away. Point number 9. We need to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. If there is anything that depends on our actions, we must be living peaceably with everyone. If there is anything we can do to assure peace between other people and us, we need to do it right away. If there is anything we can do, we must do it. If we have done everything that we can, then we can rest in Christ. Ultimately, what we need is Christ's forgiveness, not other people's forgiveness. And Jesus became a man. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And we have sinned because we have not done these things perfectly. So we can trust in Jesus Christ for his righteousness so that his righteousness might be our own. And then he went to the cross and took the punishment of hell, the hell that we deserve, on himself, on the cross, so that we might not have to take it ourselves. And then he rose again on the third day. And when he rose, the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of all those who would believe in him and changed our hearts. So that is why we must be passing these tests. Because when Christ rose from the dead, if we're truly trusting in him, we have new spiritual life. And we're growing to be more and more like him. So the evidence that we truly have trusted in Christ and repented of our sins is that we will forgive others and that we will seek the forgiveness of others. Matthew 5:25-26 concludes the passage. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Point number 10. Jesus warns again of coming judgment if we fail to reconcile with someone we need to reconcile with. If someone gets us thrown in prison, we will not get out until we can repay them, but by then it will be too late. Point number 10. Jesus warns again of coming judgment if we fail to reconcile with someone we need to reconcile with. If someone gets us thrown in prison, we will not get out until we can repay them, but by then it will be too late. So why is it too late? It's too late because you don't repay debts from prison, not in the day that this was written. When you were thrown into prison, if you had a debt, it was not getting repaid because the sentence in prison was a life sentence. So this is Jesus is again talking about hell here when he says you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is another warning of hell, which he mentions multiple times in this passage. This is such an important issue that Jesus says it is life or death, heaven or hell, depending on what fruit you're achieving, if you're truly believing in Jesus or not. Point number 11, the second test we must pass if we are to have assurance that we are saved is we must seek the forgiveness of others when they have something against us. Jesus warns that if someone else has a legitimate complaint against us, then we are in danger of hell. Point number 11. The second test we must pass if we are to have assurance that we are saved is we must seek the forgiveness of others when they have something against us. Jesus warns that if someone else has a legitimate complaint against us, then we are in danger of hell. So what can we do? I have several applications for what we can do about this. Application number one. Forgive others their sins against us. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is not salvation by works. You don't earn the Father's forgiveness by forgiving others. But if we have truly been forgiven by God, we will have His Spirit and we will forgive others. So if we are not forgiving others their trespasses, then we cannot be assured that the Father has forgiven us. That is what that passage means. Application number two. Seek to reconcile with others who hold complaints against you. This is necessary. Even though it's possible that someone doesn't hold a legitimate complaint against us, if there is even the possibility that they really do have a complaint against us, Jesus is teaching that we should, even before we worship, we should go and reconcile with that person. And if it's more important than worship to God, then we do understand that it is one of the most important things in His eyes that believers in Christ, if we truly are believers, will seek to reconcile with those who they have issues with, especially in the church between brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, and brothers in Christ and brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ and sisters in Christ. Point number three. If you know of a brother or sister who is failing to forgive or who is failing to reconcile with someone else, seek to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Point number three. If you know of a brother or sister who is failing to forgive or who is failing to reconcile with someone else, seek to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Our call to worship today was Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that simply just means someone who has the Holy Spirit, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But also keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So keep watch on yourself. As you gently and carefully restore your brother and sister in Christ to obedience, make sure you don't get involved in the conflict yourself. That's what it's warning here. Don't get involved in the person's sin in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. But at the same time, you may be that person's only hope of restoration in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you need to restore them gently by urging them to forgive and to seek the forgiveness of others. Bear one another's burdens, it says. You know, take that heavy burden of sin and lay it upon yourself as well so that you can help that person. And so fulfill the law of Christ, that love. That's what the law of Christ is. It's dependent on that love that we have for one another. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, this is a heavy teaching, Father, because conflicts happen all the time, Father. And I know I've seen in my own life and in others' lives, Father, that conflicts can escalate and escalate and escalate till people don't even want to talk to each other anymore. They hate each other. They don't want to forgive one another. But this is not what you have called us to in Christ, Father. We are forgiving people, Father. And we are to forgive and to be forgiven, as the title of the sermon says, Father. To forgive others and to be forgiven by you, Father, and others when we seek reconciliation, Father. And if we've done all that's possible on our end, Father, if we've truly, truly tried to reconcile and it's still not happened, then all that matters is that we're forgiven by you, Father. But most conflicts aren't like that, Father. Most conflicts, there can be resolution if someone will humble themselves, Father. Help us to humble ourselves by forgiving and by seeking forgiveness from others. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Richard, for explaining